So people of God, I invite you to stand if you are able and join me as we look in the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then Yahweh sent fiery servants among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against Yahweh and against you. Pray then to Yahweh that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and then live. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So when I said we're going to be looking at the Old Testament, kids, I'll bet a lot of you were thinking, he's not going to give us another rock story, is he? No. But instead, something a little bit different, and you've probably all heard sermons on this before. Don't expect anything weird or anything new, but it's a good reminder of who we are. And so that we don't focus on ourselves, it's also an even better reminder of who God in Christ is towards those that trust in him. Sometimes I think we don't really realize how good he is to us. So hopefully this morning we'll be reminded of that. So in this particular text, well, before this particular text, it's good for us to remember certain things. And one of them is that God taught Jesus Christ to the forefathers in the Old Testament. God taught them Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints were taught by God about Jesus Christ, just like we do this morning. The difference, of course, is how much revelation they got, how clear it was to them. But it was still, he was still taught to them. And we know that from Hebrews because he says, in many times and in many ways, the prophets spoke of who? They spoke of Christ. But in this morning's text, God taught that defeating the curse of death, which is what Christ has done for those trusting in him. So in this text, we understand that God was teaching the church, the Old Testament church, that defeating the curse of death, the way that you do that comes by trusting God's promised way of salvation. It's not in doing things for God. It's not in obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not in obeying all the other commandments there. No, it's obeying what God promises you, what God calls you to trust him to do. God's promised way of salvation in the Christ to come. So that's why he was telling them about the Christ to come, because he's saying, look, you've got to trust in him. If you will trust in him, even though you don't know his name yet, But I've been describing him to you. I've been showing you what he's like. He's that seed that Eve was told about. He's the one I want you to trust. If you trust in him, then you will be saved. And that's the message this morning. That was the message back then. So as we look at this text this morning, we can take a look at a little bit. You know, in the first few verses here, we see this idea of a fiery serpent. So what is this fiery serpent? I want us to remember this. It's a type. Kids, you know what a type is. It's a picture. It's a representation. It's something that God shows the Old Testament church, shows the Old Testament church something about Christ, or sometimes even what he does. But in this case, it's a picture, it's a type of God's judgment on the sins of God's people. That's what those serpents were pointing the church to, what they should have kind of figured out. Why are we getting bit here? Oh, maybe because we're sinning. And we can see the attitude of the church that brought them to that. You know, we read it from Mount Hor. They set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Okay, so they were coming into the promised land. They came up to Esau's land, Edom. And they had to go through it to get to the promised land, at least to go through it efficiently. And so they came to the king of Edom, which would be a relative of Esau, which would be a cousin of theirs, right? Long removed, but still related. Blood relatives. And they said, oh, look, can we go through the land? We're just going to stick on the road. We're not going to steal from you or nothing. We're just going to go through. And the king said, if you come through, I'm going to raise an army and I'm going to kick you out. And they said, thanks, cuz. So then they said, okay, I guess we got to go this way. And so part of that way was to go head back towards the Red Sea. And that's why it says, they set out by the way of the Red Sea. You're thinking, wow, it seems like they're going backwards. Well, they were. But they had to do it to get away from going into Edom, having to fight their cousins. But what would you think? I thought we were going to go here. Now we got to go this way. So parents, have you ever been on a road trip with your kids and you're going along and you go, hey, let's go see this snake farm over here because it's interesting to you. And you start going and the kids go, where are we going? I don't want to go see the snake farm, right? And you go, kids, it's educational. It's really neat. I'm going, oh, no, I'm hungry. I don't want to go do this. Besides, I don't like snakes. What are you getting from the kids? Interference, a bad attitude. Same thing with the church back then. And what do they say? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And we've heard that before. There is no food and no water. We've heard that before as well. But you also see a deeper bad attitude. And we loathe this worthless food. What is that worthless food? It's manna. Okay, so they didn't like manna. But does that mean anything? Think about it. Does it mean anything to you? What was manna? What did Jesus say manna pointed to? It pointed to himself. It was bread from heaven. And Jesus said, I'm the bread from heaven. That manna that the ancients got was pointing them to me, that I am the bread of heaven. I provide life. I sustain life. And what are they saying? I'm sick of this, God. And they probably didn't realize they're just saying, I'm kind of sick of you, God. I'm kind of sick of you being around. I want to do what I want. They loathed. And kids, you know what loathe means? Well, some of you, it might mean eating vegetables. I loathe these vegetables. Just give me mac and cheese, right? That's the kind of thing. Other people here might say, well, I loathe sashimi. I want to eat my fish cooked. You get the idea, right? You don't really like it. You don't, not just, I don't like it, I hate it. That's what loathe means. So that was their attitude. And so then God sent fiery serpents among the people who bit them, and many died. Okay, so this is a poisonous snake, and God sends them there. In other words, he concentrates them in that area. So they're around here now, and all of a sudden there's a whole bunch of these snakes, and you're walking around, and all of a sudden you don't notice, and you get snake bit. And this venom kills you. And so a lot of people are dying. And so the people say, okay, look, we've sinned. We've spoken against God and you, Moses. So pray to God and ask him to take the serpents away from us. And so Moses does. Moses is such a good guy. So you can see what's going on here. It's kind of like a picture of us sometimes. You know, we don't say it that clearly to God. We might not even say it at all, but sometimes the thoughts go in this way. And so this was a big deal, because what are they really saying? They're showing such a deep hatred. We hate this bread. We hate your provision. We hate the kindness and the goodness that you're showing to us. We want it our way, not your way, God. We think things are better when we think of them and we make them, not the way you're directing things. That's really the message they're giving to him. And God says, hey, look, I need to get your attention. Now, God doesn't always chastise his people when they sin against them. Back then and now. A lot of times he just, I'll take care of it later. But when he really wants to get their attention, he does. I thought, well, how could we show that? Well, there's all kinds of ways, but lately we've been looking both in the Sunday school as well as in men's groups, which I found helpful for me to review. So we'll take a look at the Shorter Catechism, number 83. Because you see, they sinned against him, but they've been sinning against him a lot. So why does God suddenly make a deal out of this one? Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? That's number 83. Kids, heinous means just absolutely stink and horrible. Are all sins equally absolutely stink and horrible? And the answer, some sins in themselves, by reason of several aggravations, that means for a lot of things that surround them, are more absolutely stink and horrible in the sight of God than others. So it's one thing if you steal a crust of bread. It's another thing if you steal a car, right? And in the larger Catechism 51, it kind of tells us what these aggravations are. What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous, more horribly stinking horrible than others? Well, if the sins are immediately against God, like here, they're just shaking their fist at him. That's heinous. If the sins are against his witness and his workings, because you see, what they're doing out there is a witness to the world that they are God's people. And so when they start rebelling against him, what are they teaching? What are they witnessing to the world around them? That God is. That he's weak. He can't even control these guys. They're making him look bad when he's a good God. What other sins? Well, against superiors and men of eminency. Well, in this case, against Moses. Moses was their superior. It didn't mean he was better. It just meant that his position between God and man was superior than their position, was higher than their position. That was it. It was a positional difference. But they murmured against him. Or what other kinds of sins that are heinous? Against Christ and his grace. And that's why I pointed it out. When they said, we loathe this bread, We loathe this food. That was directly poking Jesus in the eye and saying, don't like you. That's pretty heinous. So God wants to get their attention. So this outright rebelliousness must be dealt with in a strong way. So he sends them these serpents. That gets your attention, doesn't it? Instant death? Yeah, that'll get your attention. These are painful and lethal reminders of God's wrath, sure. But also it reminds them of who they are, right? These serpents. If you saw snakes, what would you think of? Well, I don't like snakes. That's one thing. But also, who was the one that brought us to ruin? Well, you can say Adam. Sure, Adam did. But did Adam just kind of think this up on his own? No. Who brought us to ruin? It was Satan. And in what form did he come to do it? A serpent. So God is hitting them with serpents so that they can go, this sin that we've done, hopefully it came from, ultimately from Satan, and we're acting like Satan's agents. And if they didn't think that, at least that was the picture God's getting across. And this idea of fiery serpents, well, if you just look up the word, well, you'd need a lexicon in Hebrew. But anyway, the idea is this. It could either be copper-colored, kind of a bronze-colored, or it could be translated as fiery, like it's fiery, burning, painful as I'm dying. You know, it's a painful snake bite. It burns. So this fiery idea works both ways, right? It's fiery if you're bit, and it's from a copper-type snake. And they're being reminded of the sin that they've done, and they're also being reminded of the consequences of that sin. And so what did they do? Well, at least they were smart enough to confess their sins to God. They come to Moses and they ask him to forgive. And what do they say? Please forgive us and take these serpents away from us. You know, that kind of shows us what's in their mind. That's no different than we do. When we sin, we ask for forgiveness. And when we ask for forgiveness, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, whether we're asking for forgiveness for sins from God or from other people, oftentimes when we ask for forgiveness, we think in these terms. We think, okay, once I confess it, it's all gone. It disappears. It's as if it never happened. And that's kind of the idea here. Take them away. Right? And then when they're gone, it never happened. Yes, some people died, but okay. But you can see that mindset that we often have. Well, let's just forgive and forget. Well, how about the offended party? Maybe it's not that easy. Or maybe it wasn't well dealt with properly or well or both. And so with God here, he wants them to know, hey, this isn't just a, hey, sorry about it, God. You know, just a slip of the tongue. We really like this manna. No. He wants them to get a lesson. He's in the business of sanctifying his redeemed people. Them and us. He's sanctifying us. And he's training us. Yes, he forgives the elect. The elect are forgiven of all their sins. But he's also going to train the elect in sanctification to help them while we're here to live as citizens of his kingdom in a world surrounded by the kingdoms of darkness. Right now, we're no different in many respects than the Old Testament church. They were in a little piece of land, but they are surrounded by enemies. Folks, we may not be in a little piece of land in that respect, but we are surrounded by enemies. Some we can see, many we cannot see. And they're even more dangerous than hidden vipers. So that his people don't forget how badly they sinned against him, he keeps the serpents around. Kind of a good object lesson, isn't it? That's kind of what they are. That in this fallen age, sin, even forgiven sin, can still have difficult and bad consequences. And we know that. And that's kind of the lesson he wanted them to know as well, to remember. It's not like they didn't know it, but sometimes we need to be remembered on things. We know things, but we still forget. So he's using this situation to humble them and to show them that he deals with them in covenant faithfulness and mercy. You're thinking throwing snakes at people is covenant faithfulness and mercy? Sure. He's faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's covenant faithfulness because what did they deserve? Wipe out. And he could have. They deserved it. But he's faithful to their forefathers, the promise he made to them, and ultimately the promise he made to Christ. And therefore then, they were alive. And he even provided them a remedy for the snake bite. So Yahweh said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole so that everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze, which could be fiery, right? Copper looking, serpent and set it on a pole so that if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So God answered their requests, their prayer, but he didn't answer it the way they wanted. They wanted it to just be taken away, and he says, no, I'm going to help you live with it. That's part of the lesson, isn't it? He's going to help them live with it. And in doing so, learn a little bit more on how to trust him, how to grow in believing him. So what they would do is, in looking at the symbol of God's judgment, because that's what that snake really was, right? When Moses made a copper version of that fiery snake, stuck it on a pole and put it up, he was showing them something, that you look up at this symbol, and if you were bitten, you'll be cured. And you're going, wow, that's like magic, isn't it? Moses, you made that thing out of metal, and then you stuck it up there, and Joey got bit, and he looked up, and he's healed. That's magic. And you know, some of the people there might have been thinking that, because all they have to do is look. They had to have enough faith in God's word, because he said, tell them to look. Look at that thing. It's from God. So it's God's word, so they had to at least believe that much. And so if they did, God was faithful to his word, and he healed them. But what was going through their mind? Yeah, you don't know, do you? Maybe some really believed God and go, wow, this is a great God. And others are going, wow, this is magic. Instant cure. I like it. So the next time I go running through the bushes, I'll just make sure I can see that thing. I'll have an instant snake bite kit with me. But God is teaching them something for those that would pay attention. That if you're a bitten Israelite, you had to trust God's promise that by looking up at the symbol, looking up at that serpent, which was a symbol of your sin, a symbol of the curse of the sin that you've done. If you look up at it, that God will let you live. That's mercy that God is showing. So, that's the lesson. God is showing them mercy, that if they look up, they'll live. But he's pointing them to something beyond just an earthly situation. He's using this earthly situation to point them to heavenly realities. God does that a lot, right? That in front of you, the table, earthly situation, earthly representation of a heavenly reality. That's what this was. But he's pointing them to that heavenly reality, which is Christ. And Jesus brings this out. He fulfills what that was pointing to. And of course, most of you already knew. You're thinking, oh yeah, this is in the New Testament somewhere. It's in John chapter 3. It's a little bit before one of the world's most famous Christian verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, just before that, there's a buildup, right? There's teaching. In verse 13, Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he says, no one has ascended, gone up into heaven, except he who descended from heaven. And he spells it out, the Son of Man. Jesus is quoting Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, who has ascended to heaven and come down. In that proverb, the writer is pointing to the fact that it is God who is the one who goes up and down between heaven and earth. And Jesus is saying, guess what? It's me. He's telling that to Nicodemus. And then he says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So now he's giving the divine commentary on what's going on here in Numbers. Jesus used this Numbers text to help Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, to understand something, to understand that salvation did not come through obeying the law of God, because that's what Nicodemus and all his people thought. If I obey the law of God, I'm saved. Because if I obey the law of God as closely as I possibly can, he'll like me. He'll accept me. I'll be good for heaven. Now, they didn't say it as brashly as that, but that's the thought. And Jesus is trying to teach him, no. It's by faith in Christ and what he does for you that counts. It's not by obeying the law. And you know, Nicodemus probably has read through this thing and through Numbers a lot. Typically, these Pharisees would have the first five books of the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They'd have it memorized. Yeah. But having it memorized in your head, but believed in your heart, Nicodemus hadn't quite got there yet. So Jesus is showing him that, yes, it's through faith in him that you're saved. So then, for us to remember this is, the snake on a flagpole was an Old Testament picture of Christ's work and his person, of who he is. It's a type, a shadow, of how God saves sinners from God's wrath. And it pointed to God's chosen way of salvation, and that's really important. It pointed to God's way of salvation, not man's, that Jesus must be lifted up. Now, most of you already know that lifted up in Old Testament times was, especially around his time, lifted up was a way of saying, another way of saying crucifixion. So Jesus is just saying, look, I've got to be crucified. I've got to be lifted up so that all who look upon me, and it's not just look on me with eyes, but look on me with faith in me, trusting what I do for them counts for them. That's what he's teaching them. He says, all of my people are saved that way. And who are God's people? God's people is any son of Adam, and by the way, that could be a daughter of Adam, who looks to and trusts himself to Jesus Christ, who became God's curse for him. You see, when Jesus is on the cross, what are we looking at? A cursed man. A cursed man who, if you trust him, he will be your curse for you. He will be your sin curse for you if you will trust him to do it. That's what the picture with a serpent on a snake, or a snake on a stick, sorry, represented, and the reality of Christ. It's through Christ's work on the cross, your trust in him, that saves. And Jesus says in chapter 11 of John, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He said to Mary, and he says to you, do you believe this? So 2,000 years ago, God fulfilled the promise he made about salvation through faith in Christ, because that's when Jesus came. And when Jesus did come, he fulfilled all the law's demands, all the demands that God placed on every human being born naturally through Adam and Eve. And guess what, folks? That's all of us, every human being. And Jesus fulfilled all those requirements. And then God put him on a stick, on a cross, so that he could bear the punishment of those that really do trust him to bear their punishment, to be their curse. So looking up to him in faith, really in faith, you're saved. And that's our reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this, for our sake, he, that's God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, that would be Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the divine exchange. It's the glorious exchange. Who we are, credited to him. Who he is, credited to us. And that's why we get heaven. That's why he got hell for a time. And every day then, Jesus calls us to look to him. Do you sin? When you sin, what does he call you to do? Look to him. Confess it. Repent. Seek to not do it again. Ask for renewed obedience, in other words, and then press on. Well, what if I do it 2 minutes later? What do you do? It's not hard. Every day, Jesus calls us then to look to him and to live out the eternal life that we, believers, have already begun. We already have eternal life. He's calling us to live it out now, not save it for the day he returns, but to live it out now. And we know that in this fallen age, a life of tribulation is ours, and we must live it in repentance and faith. But we live with the sure expectation, the sure hope of rest from our earthly works and the joy of the age to come when Jesus returns, if we remain faithful. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which is your faith, which is a great reward. For if you have need of endurance, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if he turns away, if he apostatizes, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. And I remind us then, not all the people that got snake bit and looked up and were saved were actually true believers. A lot of them were probably just saying, hey, look, I don't want to die right now. I'll look up here. And they did. They had enough faith to believe that much of the word of God, but not God himself. And you know, it's sad, but eventually, what God used to point people to Christ, because that's what that snake on a stick was, to point people to Christ and what he does for believers in him. That was the goal. Well, the Old Testament church turned that around. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, this is a really sad sentence. And he, that is Hezekiah, broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Whoa, this is some time later. For until those days, in other words, until this very moment, the people of Israel, the Old Testament church, had made offerings to it. They called it Nehushtan. Yeah. They turned it into something to idolize, something that they could worship and say, yeah, this makes me right with God. These covenant people turned a symbol pointing to Christ basically into a symbol for themselves. It was an idol. So make sure your faith is truly in Christ and not the things that accompany him. You know, in the New Testament, we see another sad situation. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and you notice he says, he's giving platitudes, and he says, and he's saying, look, so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and my fellow workers. He's saying, hey, we're for you. There's a guy named Demas there. And later, in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. In those two books, you see this guy Demas, and he's with Luke, and he's working with them to spread the gospel. A church worker. Someone who is in covenant with the Lord Jesus. And then the sad part is this, and it's kind of like 2 Kings with Hezekiah. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas, says the Apostle Paul, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That close worker of the gospel chucked it so that he could enjoy whatever he was going to do in Thessalonica. He went from seeking God to being happy with the way things are in this world. It's not our spiritual experiences, folks. It's not what we do for God that makes us true believers in Christ. What is? It's really putting all of our trust, all of our hope in Jesus to save us from the wrath to come, to be our curse for us, and then to follow him all the way to death, or should he return before we die? And so we close with this. In whom are you trusting? In whom are you trusting? And if it's not in Christ, truly in Christ, confess it. Confess it to him. Turn from that kind of thinking. That's called repentance. Seek his forgiveness, and he will. And then seek obedience if you're not a believer yet. And if you are a believer, seek renewed obedience. It applies to anybody, all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how you encourage us that we who are in Christ have been forgiven, that the curse of our sin is gone, that you, Lord Jesus, has taken it all. We stand before the Father, we stand before God, guiltless and righteous because of you. The Father looks at us through you, and may you be praised. And Father, we pray if there are any here that have been trusting in other things, not in Christ, but things about Christ, or attempted to turn from him because of situations, Father, we pray your mercy upon them. Grow them in faith. Give them faith if they need it. Have mercy on them as you have done to us, that you might be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.